So, Song of Songs. I'm very excited about doing this study. I'm actually a little bit scared about it, too. I was telling David a couple days ago, I'm like, I don't really know where to start. Well, today I started writing notes, and it just started coming like a flood. And so, yeah, thank you. David prayed for me. He told me that was going to happen, and it did. So for the next 7 Friday night meetings, we're going to be going through the Song of Songs. Now, Dean said to me today, he's like, I don't know how we're going to do 8 chapters in 7 weeks. That sounds pretty crazy. I don't think he said crazy, but we are. We're going to do a crash course in the Song of Songs. So my main point is actually not to develop all the things that the Song of Songs means. My main goal is to get us into the storyline of what the Song of Songs is describing so that we will take the time to mine out what all of these words mean. Okay, so turn with me for a second to Song of Songs. So it's right after the book of Ecclesiastes is the Song of Songs. And they're actually intended to be understood as a contrast to one another. So Solomon, he was given this incredible amount of wisdom. And Proverbs is actually mostly Proverbs that are from the wisdom that Solomon had. Ecclesiastes is Solomon applying that wisdom to the strength of men and the vanity of it. It's basically a book about getting worn out chasing the wind. The Song of Songs is a contrast to that. It's actually a book about resting in the love of God. And actually all of the harvest and the fruitfulness of the accomplishment that comes from resting. Okay? So when we look at the Song of Psalms, you go after Ecclesiastes, you find the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. How many Bibles say Song of Songs? Does anybody's Bible say Song of Songs? A couple? Are you guys are reading NIV? Is that right? I think that's the better title, personally. This is the NIV wins here, in my opinion. But Song of Solomon, you're going to find that in the NKJV and a lot of other translations. Okay, let's leaf through it real fast. It's 8 chapters. Now, I time myself reading it. For me, and I'm a slow reader, it takes about 20 minutes to read this entire book. This is one of those books, it's like the book of Jonah. You read the book of Jonah, you're like, I read a whole book of the Bible. It's like 2 pages, but I read it. Okay, so what I'm hoping is that as we kind of unlock this main storyline, that what will happen is you'll start to see yourself in the story, and you'll spend a little time mining out. This is probably one of the most power-packed books of the Bible or passages of the Bible that you're going to find. Every word has a deeper meaning than you see it on the surface. This is an allegorical story about us, and we'll get into that in the notes. There's a lot of symbolic meaning in these words. Now, the Bible, it always interprets its own symbols. So you can't just kind of free will it with, I really like, the word spikenard and spikes in it. That's probably about bulldogs. You can't do that. You actually have to go to the... Did anybody else think of bulldogs when you hear the word spike?
Yes.
Yeah, see? But you can't do that. You can't follow Paula in that. You have to go to what the Bible says about spikenard. You got to be careful who you listen to. Okay, but there's a pattern to the way this is written, and there's a cadence and a tempo. It's a song. And so just think about songs that you listen to now. After a while, the song gets into your head. At first, you're really not even catching what it's about. But after a while, the song gets in your head, and you start to meditate on the words. And you're like, if you're listening to a worship song, you might be like, oh, man, that's amazing. If you're listening to a secular song, you might be like, oh, what am I singing? Wait a second. So this song is like that. When the phrases start to get into your heart, that's when it starts to make sense. That's when it starts to get into your soul in a way that can move you. Okay, so just... reading, a couple days ago, I put a post out and I said, I'm asking everybody to the homework for this series is going to be just reading the book. And if you tried it and you don't have any context for what the story is about, after it's just like fragrance, vegetables, body parts. And it's like over and over and over, smells, stuff that grows, and body parts. And you're like, what is this? But when you start to get the story, all of a sudden you're like, this is actually Jesus telling me where I'm at in my walk with him, how to go to the next place with him, why these things are happening as I'm trying to pursue him, why I'm feeling distracted, why I'm feeling stuck, why people are resisting me. That's all in here. And when you start to unlock it, then you can gauge, where am I with you, Lord? And you can get vision for the seasons that are going to change, because in this book, seasons change. And in your life, seasons change. And if you don't have vision for it, it's hard to have faith through the parts that are hard. So this story has really amazing parts that are exciting, has really hard parts that are like, why would God do that? And when we start to study it, it starts to unlock our own pursuit of Jesus. Okay, so item one of the notes, a story of learning love. The Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, is one of 1,005 songs that Solomon wrote. Now, Solomon, he had, according to the Bible, more wisdom than God had promised to give anybody else. Like, the kings of the earth, in this passage that we're going to read in a second, they came just to hear what Solomon had to say because it was so radically more wise than anything they'd heard. Okay, so let's read 1 Kings 4:30 to 34.
Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Then Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman Chalcol and Darda, the son of, these were smart guys, and sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations.
Okay, I'm going to interrupt you for a second. Does anybody know who Ethan the Ezrahite is? How about Heman? Heman's one of the main worship leaders in David's tabernacle and in Solomon's temple. Ethan the Ezrahite, you're going to find psalms written by him. Like, these are guys who knew God. That's the point. And it's like Solomon had more wisdom than guys that spent all of their time, like, trying to hear what God was saying. They were prophesying. Okay? So we can keep going.
He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon.
He was a preacher. Like, he would start talking, pontificating, revealing what he knew, and people would come. Just like we see big meetings now, big church meetings, people are like, I want to understand God. I want to understand what's happening in the earth. They'll, like, they'll go to conferences and listen. Like, this is one of the first references to a guy who was, like, doing conferences, and people were like, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get there. Travel was not easy in this time. Now, yeah.
So, I stuck my arm out. Talking about trees and animals, does that mean, like, he was knowledgeable about, like, how things grew and that sort of stuff? Like,
incredibly
smart about, like, yeah. Zoologists?
Yeah, so when you read Proverbs, you'll find this, and he talks about, like, the way that ants work and how that relates to, like, good planning for men. He was excellent at looking at creation and seeing wisdom in it. And so the Song of Songs, the reason I brought this passage out is the Song of Songs is mostly about things in creation. Solomon knew what he was talking about. That's the point. This isn't just flowery language that, you know, sounded good in a rhyme or sounded good in a song. This is the unlocking of the wisdom. It's Psalm 19. David's looking at the stars. He says, God, there's evidence of you in creation, the way the stars move. Like the course the sun has charted comes out and runs like a bridegroom across the sky. This is his kid. And his kid was living on the fruits of what David had done in the tabernacle. Now, as we get into this, we're going to see more and more that this is actually about the tabernacle of David. But we have to remember, Solomon knew all these things, had all of this wisdom. Did he finish well? No. No, you have to actually go through the process that this is describing. It's not enough to, the way Paul said it, was preach and become disqualified. So when you start to know this stuff, this is what I can guarantee you will happen. The enemy will tempt you to be an expert professor, but not an expert doer. To talk about it, but not do it. We don't want to do that. We want to do it. This is the fruit of what David did. The Song of Songs is the fruit of what David laid up for his family. We want to do what David did that brought it forward, right? Not just try to live off of what David did. Okay, now, the Song of Songs is the premier song of Solomon's. We can know this by its place in the Bible. This is the only song you're going to find, except for a couple of psalms. One psalm attributed to Solomon is actually Solomon recording what David said. There's two psalms that are attributed to Solomon. But this is the greatest of Solomon's 1,005 songs. We can know it because it's in the Bible this way, is the entire a book of the Bible, but also because it's called the Song of Songs, just like Jesus is called the King of Kings. It's typifying the preeminence of this song. Does that make sense? Now, the Song of Songs, it's given to the believer as a contrast to Solomon's other book, the book of Ecclesiastes, which we just talked about for a second, which is really a book regarding the vanity of human strength from the vantage point of possessing wisdom. So getting all wisdom, having all the wealth, all the power, Solomon comes to the conclusion, it's all vanity. It's chasing the wind. It doesn't do anything for me. He tried it all. Song of Songs is a book about fulfillment, satisfaction found in love from the vantage point of actually possessing wisdom. Okay? Now, Solomon, he employs his wisdom with and knowledge of creation, which we were just talking about, to expound on. Now, listen. This is what this book is about. Adventure, identity, and fulfillment. How many people want to feel fulfilled in their lives in this room? Oh, great. Everybody. So this book should be helpful. How many people like a good adventure? Great. How many people want a boring life? Nobody. Great. So this book is really going to speak to us. How about identity? Has anybody ever wondered, why am I here? Like, what is my purpose? Why did God make me? Like, what is he calling me to do? Anybody feel like that's important? Yeah, this book speaks to that in a very profound way. Now, although Solomon didn't know Jesus, he was actually expounding on Jesus. Now, there's lots of interpretations of the Song of Solomon. In fact, the Song of Solomon, if you start to search it out, you're going to find a lot of like crazy cults in like use this book because it's so symbolic, just like the book of Revelation. You can make this say anything you want to if you don't stick in the right place of the Bible interpreting its own symbols. Okay, but Solomon, he was clearly speaking about Jesus. The way we can know that is Jesus said it. Okay, so I want to read a couple of these passages. Luke 24, 26 to 27. Now, this is the disciples after Jesus' resurrection. They're on the road to Emmaus.
Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
So what this is saying is probably something you've heard taught in church if you've been in the church for a long time, which is all of the Old Testament is really talking about Jesus, which is true. It is all talking about Jesus. And the Song of Solomon is specifically talking about Jesus. Okay, now 2 Timothy 3:15 to 16.
And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Now, Paul, he's tying this all to teaching the faith of Christ Jesus. Now, when he's talking to Timothy, there was no New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament. And this was a very integral part of the Old Testament. This is one of the most commentated on books in the Bible, believe it or not. Like, this is a very popular book with the early Christians in the first few centuries. Okay, now, it's not only right that we would tie this to Jesus, it's actually imperative for us to find Jesus in the Song of Songs, according to these passages. Now, there are three legitimate interpretations of the Song of Songs. A story of the beauty, dignity, trials, and satisfaction of just married love. Like, it applies to just the normal human relationship of married love in the context of God, of Jesus. It's also an allegory of the church and her maturing love for Jesus over time, unto a pure and spotless bride. So it's an allegory of the whole body of Christ maturing over the time of the Gentiles unto the point where the bride comes forward and marries Jesus. So if we've been going through the book of Daniel and we know Jesus, actually, he sees the entire body of Christ as his bride. We're not like going to individually marry Jesus is kind of the point. And he actually sees the city of Jerusalem as his bride, which if you remember Daniel, that's one of the things we talked about from the book of Isaiah, that he sees himself as marrying Jerusalem, like the city of Jerusalem. But the church can understand this in the context of us all growing and maturing in love. Now, this has implications. If we think, okay, if that's true, if the church in 1 AD is not as mature in love as the church in 2018, is that true according to the Bible? And I want to tell you with clarity, it is. Why would I say that? Because the bride comes out of the end time generation. In the time when the most is at risk, the people that become the most pure and spotless will come forward. That's great and terrible. That's why the day of the Lord is great and terrible. And if you've been in any of the Revelation studies we've done, we've spent a lot of time kind of developing that idea. Why there is a generation in the end times where the pure and spotless bride actually manifests on the earth before Jesus comes. Now, the way that we're going to look at the Song of Songs is an allegory of the individual believer's process of maturing in love. So all three of those are valid interpretations, and there's more than that that you can find that are, I wouldn't say they're invalid, but these are the kind of the main three ways to look at the Song of Songs that are accepted in the church. Now, it's important to understand that the Song of Songs is an allegorical story or song. Now, an allegory, that means it's a story, poem, or picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning, typically a moral or political one. That's just like the dictionary definition of allegory. Now, some of the Song of Songs is in figurative or metaphorical language. That's different than symbolic language. And you really, it's an interesting, it makes this book way more interesting if you look for the places where the language is a figure of speech or a symbol. And there's differences, and a lot of passages have both happening at the same time, and I'm going to show you one in a second. So a metaphor, what that is it compares two unlike things or ideas. For example, a heart of stone, right? It's like trying to say something about a heart that would never really be a stone, but your heart's like a stone, right? It's hard. That's a figure of speech. Time is money. Is time actually money? No, but time is money. We understand that as a metaphor. The world is a stage. She is a night owl. These are the examples that the thesaurus or the online Bible or dictionary gives you for metaphor. Okay, he is an ogre. I thought that one was funny. Okay, now, other parts of the Song of Songs, they're not a figure of speech like that. Now, figure of speech, the interesting thing about a figure of speech is you kind of instinctively know what it's talking about because you understand the two figures. Does that make sense? A symbol is way different. Okay, now the parts of the Song of Songs are symbolic. Symbols in the Bible, they've got to be interpreted by the Bible itself. Okay, a figure of speech, just kind of know what that means. A symbol, we got to find out what the Bible says that means. It's in code, and it's the key is in the Bible itself always. Okay, now, so it has to be interpreted with the Bible itself, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we could make the song mean anything that we wanted to. Figures of speech are readily understood. So, for example, Song of Solomon 1:6. Let's read this one.
Do not look upon me because I am dark.
Now, that's a figure of speech. That doesn't mean that she's like the color of night. It means that she's dark. And we understand she's actually speaking about the darkness of her heart and the darkness of the way she feels she appears.
Because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards.
Now, keeper of the vineyard? That's vineyard is symbolic in the Bible for something very specific. In the Bible, we don't have to like put together a bunch of evidence and be like, oh, that's what that symbol means. The Bible actually generally will tell us very clearly what the symbol means.
But my own vineyard I have not kept.
Okay, so for example, in this one, the Bible interprets the concept of vineyard when applied to people in relationship with God as the place where fruit of love comes forward, or another way that the term vineyard or the concept of vineyard is used as a place where bad fruit's coming forward and it gets judged, okay? So let's read Isaiah 5:7.
For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel.
Okay, so right here, God interprets directly. He says, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, it's the house of Israel. So when we read the keeper of the vineyards, we can know. That's in this sense, it's talking about the keeper of the house of Israel, the leaders of the house of Israel, right? The people that are operating in the leadership of the house of Israel.
And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help.
Now, the practical application is when you're reading in the Song of Songs and you see something like the beams of our houses are cedar. Well, she's talking figuratively, or she's talking symbolically. We can actually do a Bible search with our phone, you know, our Blue Letter Bible program and find out, okay, what does the Bible say about cedar? Does the Bible ever interpret cedar to be a reality? Is it multiple realities? And you're going to find cedar is actually multiple realities. And there's depths of meaning to the symbol used in this passage. Okay, so you might think, well, then that just means if the vineyard means the house of Israel, then that's got nothing to, this book's got nothing to do with me. But Jesus also talked about the vineyard. Let's read John 15, 1-2.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit.
So when we take these two concepts, and to say, okay, the Bible's telling us what God means when he starts talking about a vineyard. Then I can read the Song of Songs. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. We could say, oh, somebody that she's in relationship to, they wanted her to work like in the church, but not take care of the church inside of herself. You see what I'm saying? We can start to interpret, oh, she's dark. She's feeling dark and less than because she's been doing the second commandment over the first commandment. Does that make sense? When we start to get into the story, we're like, okay, wait a second. Now, where am I, like, doing all the busyness of church, but I'm not doing the abiding, just kind of letting him come into my heart and have his way in this vineyard inside of me? Does it have a cost? Yes, it does. It has the cost of not growing in a reality of feeling beautiful before the Lord, right? And he's got an answer for that. In fact, this entire book is the answer to the questions that the gospel evokes from our heart. It's actually the story of somebody walking through the reality of the gospel, and we can kind of gauge, okay, am I there? Like, am I feeling like the busyness of church activity, but not really feeling vibrant inside when it's just me and Jesus? Like, am I trying to please people that I'm in relationship with in the vineyard, or am I primarily trying to please the owner of the vineyard? And is he most interested in me being satisfied, or do I picture him as most interested in everybody at church getting what they want, and I'll just, humility is me taking a back seat? According to this passage, just one verse in the Song of Solomon, that's not okay with the Lord, right? It's not okay with how we feel about, does God need me to do things, or does he want to partner with me? Does that make sense? You guys with me? Okay, great. Now, understanding and meditating on the figures and the symbols in the Song of Songs, what I mean is taking a couple of verses at a time and just saying, okay, what in here is figurative? What in here is symbolic and why? Doing that is what brings it to life and gives it context in our own lives. If I tell you what I think about this book, it's like handing you a menu to an amazing restaurant. And if you looked at that menu, you're like, oh, I really want to try the Eggs Benedict, and I really want to do the filet mignon, and then you set the menu back down and you walk out. Did you eat anything? No, you just looked at some good stuff and never got satisfied. If you hear what this book is about and you don't spend any time talking to Jesus about these actual words, you won't get anything out of it. In fact, you will shrivel up inside without doing this in some form or fashion. This is one of, in my experience, the most concentrated place to learn how to feel loved by God, right here. But he won't make you feel loved by him. You actually have to open the gate of the garden of your heart. In chapter 5, we're going to find that there is a shift in the story. The first four chapters, the Shulamite, the main character of the story, the picture of us, she's mostly finding out how Jesus feels about her. And it's like starting to strengthen her and her belief that she could actually follow Jesus with zeal and commitment. In chapter 5, it all flips. All of a sudden, she's on fire for who Jesus is. Not so needy to know who she is in his eyes. She starts to say, he's worth it, even if he disappears, even if they beat me, even if I'm resisted for what I believe about him, he's worth the pursuit. So we start to hear her describing the beauty of God, okay? This is what we want. We want to be a people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're going to find there's a point in the story of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and in the Song of Songs, where all of a sudden it becomes about him. And that's what we want. That's when we start to make our lives about him feeling all the things he wants to feel, what we find is he's way more committed to us feeling what we want to feel than we are. So when we make that shift, and we this is the way a marriage works. If you're not married, you don't know this. But if you're married, you find out, if you're like me, after enough failures, that trying to approach a marriage from a what is in it for me perspective always kills a marriage. But when I approach my marriage from a, all right, how can I pour myself out? What I find is I get way more in return. This is the way all of creation was supposed to operate before the fall, before selfishness came in, before we lost connection with a father who made us just to pour love on us. When we lost that connection, we lost the very basic meaning of relationship. This expounds on relationship. Does that make sense? You guys with me? Okay. So you want to take time. And this is, I mean, I would say when I'm talking about time, I'm not talking about hours, you know, in a quiet room doing this. You could do that. That would be amazing. But even 10 minutes reading one verse, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Like, you could just say that to Jesus. Like, I don't get this. It sounds kind of silly. Why did you write it? He will tell you things about who you are and about who he is. That's just the only way it happens. We ask and receive. This is like conversation material, okay? So you want to pray, read this part of the Bible for sure. It's valuable to pay attention to what God is saying through Solomon's use of figures and symbols. In Solomon's day, like we just read, kings traveled a great distance to hear this wisdom. It's actually written for us, and I give you this passage from 1 Peter about the fact that the Old Testament stuff is written for us. Let's read that. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. Yep.
Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you.
What he's saying is people in the Old Testament were trying to figure out, what is this Messiah? What is this salvation? And they wrote a ton about it, not really understanding what it was.
Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into.
Okay, so the whole point of the Old Testament is not just, okay, well, that's all for those people that were way back then. We have Jesus, we've got the Spirit, that doesn't matter. No, the Bible itself says no. What you got to understand is all of this is describing in detail why, like what manner of thing this is, and the time and the suffering. Like, if we want to understand all of the suffering and the pain and the glory and the encounter, we've got to understand what these guys wrote and why they wrote it. And Song of Songs is one of the main places we want to look at that. Okay. Now, the Song of Songs is the Sermon on the Mount lived out. We've spent a fair amount of time at White Hop talking about the Sermon on the Mount, kind of the basics of how to do the gospel, like how to grow in an awareness and then in a heart response to the Spirit's leadership is the best way that I could say that. The Old Testament is describing Israel having the law and not being able to keep it. The Sermon on the Mount lays out Jesus saying, I'm going to put the one who wrote the law inside of you. So you'll keep the law by a relationship, just by agreeing with the one who wrote the law and what he tells you to do in a real-time manner, okay? So the Song of Songs describes somebody living in a real-time relationship with their groomer, with the king, okay? Now, in this study, we'll be looking at the Song of Songs as an allegorical story of the individual believer's process of maturing in love. So Solomon, he was writing about something allegorically that he didn't understand, okay? Because you have to have the Holy Spirit to understand the Sermon on the, like to actually, he's writing about something he couldn't do. You have to have the Spirit inside of you to actually do this. It's impossible to do the Sermon on the Mount without the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's the point. Now, the how of maturing in love is laid out by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Walking out the realities being revealed in the Song of Songs is really only possible for a Spirit-filled believer, because this book is about love. And love is a fruit of the Spirit, right? So there is no love that God doesn't give to you. You can't self-create love. You can self-create affection. You can self-create a lot of things that our country would call love or that the media would call love, but you can't self-create actual love. Which, what is love? There is no love greater than this. Laying down one's life for a friend, right? Okay, so. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, right? So you can't do that apart from the Spirit. Israel is a testimony of that. Now, just as Isaiah 9, unto us a child is given, was prophetically pointing to the time when Jesus would come and make the rest of Isaiah 9 a reality, Solomon is a type of Jesus in the Bible. Walking out a relationship with Jesus, the way it's laid out in the Song of Songs, it's only possible by the Spirit, just as the Sermon on the Mount is really only possible by the Spirit. The Sermon on the Mount, as a complete statement, is describing a threefold cycle of climbing God's holy mountain. And we've taught a lot about the Sermon on the Mount here. We're just going to kind of brush through some of this stuff so we can get to actual chapter one of Song of Songs. So this is part step one of the Sermon on the Mount. This would be the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, admitting our lack and desiring to become more like Jesus by climbing through the Beatitudes. That's the very beginning of starting to be like Jesus, is admitting you're not like him. It's like, it's paradoxical to the human mind that's good. If I tell the truth that I'm not like you, he's like, yeah, because I'm committed to bringing you to the fullness of who I made you to be. So if you're in the arms of a safe creator, then you can tell him anything about what's real, and he's always for you in that, right? If he's not that safe, then you should be careful about what you say to him, but he's really safe. Okay, now examining our desire in light of who Jesus is and what's in his heart, that's step two. And you're going to find that in the Sermon on the Mount in after the Beatitudes, after he says, I think it starts like Matthew 5:19. Testing and fueling our desire, climb with praying, giving, fasting, laying down our rights. So the idea is, there's this point where you see who you are in the Beatitudes, you test who you are against what Jesus says he is like. Like he says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say, if you've looked at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. Right? That's what I'm talking about. So you don't look at it like the world looks at the Beatitudes. You look at it like Jesus would look at the Beatitudes. And then you can do things that will find out your heart, like he says to be generous, like be generous with the leadership of the Spirit. What does that mean? Like selling it all and following him like the rich young ruler. Well, I don't know where I'm at there. Like I've never had Jesus show up in my house and be like, sell it all and come follow me. Well, I can try it out. I can just give some money secretly and see what happens in my heart. Did I really enjoy that? Am I trying to give it all away? Or do I feel afraid? Do I feel like clenched up when I do that? If so, then I go back to step one. Look at the Beatitudes in the light of who Jesus is and try it again. Does that make sense? The Sermon on the Mount is describing what will happen to you if you do that. Okay? It's not just money. It's not just fidelity. There's a whole bunch of things that the Spirit's leading us into. But the Song of Songs is describing what will happen to you as you try to do that, getting to know your groom, getting to know the king in this story. Does that make sense? You guys with me? Okay. Now, this is a process that prepares us to stand in the end times, to not quit Jesus in the end times, by becoming wheat. Okay? We're all becoming something. We're either becoming wheat or becoming fruitless wheat or tare. Right? Tare is false wheat. It's a wheat that doesn't produce the fruit of the Spirit. This is describing the process of how to produce fruit, like how to stand in the end times. Okay, Matthew 7:18-24. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is also the end of the Song of Songs.
A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
Okay, now if you've got Song of Songs open, turn with me all the way to the end. And we're going to go to Song of Songs 8, verse 12. Can you guys read that? Yep.
My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200.
Okay, so the point of the conclusion of the story is, I'm bearing fruit, and it's all for you. And he's saying right here, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So if you want to get into the good spot of verse 19 of Matthew 7, understand the story of the Song of Songs. She is actually telling us how to be a fruit bearer, right? Not unto herself, unto Solomon, who's a picture of Jesus in the Song of Songs. Does that make sense? Okay, let's keep reading Matthew 7.
Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Okay, now I want you to look at verse 22 for a second, and I want to do a quick quiz. You get, it's a multiple choice question. If you had to say this primarily, the activities, these three activities, prophesying in your name, casting out demons in your name, doing wonders in your name, are they primarily second commandment activities or first commandment activities? Second. Yeah. People are the beneficiaries of all of these activities, right? And he says, I never knew you. Okay?
Okay. Then I will declare to them, should I say this again? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock.
And then if you know the rest of the passage, it's talking about the end time testing of the flood. The end time, the end comes with a flood. And it says, if you do this stuff, if you bear fruit, and it's the fruit of loving me, the first commandment fruit, that's real fruit. Real fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, that happens in here. A lot of people are confused, and they think good fruit is helping people. God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's not the fruit he's talking about. The fruit he's talking about happens inside, in your own vineyard. That what happens then is you become a co-laborer with Christ in his vineyard, right? And then you only do what he's doing for his fruit, right? That's really what the Song of Songs is talking about. And it starts off with her saying in that verse, that first verse that we read of the Song of Songs, I'm dark, I'm lovely. My mothers and my brothers, they made me tend their vineyard, my own vineyard I haven't kept. By the end of the song, she's keeping Jesus' vineyard because he's kept her vineyard, right? That's what we want. We want to overflow, not overwork. We want to get to the place where Jesus is the one changing everything inside of our heart, and what naturally overflows from that, easy without overworking, is the Holy Spirit manifesting the government of Jesus on the earth. That's what will bring forward the harvest, not us kind of getting our heads together and finding the best strategy to go and win the city. That's not what the Bible's describing the Great Commission as. The Great Commission, how did it start? Go into the upper room, wait for the power, tarry for the power, right? Okay, so salvation, or the invitation into this reality, into this adventure with God, where you're learning to be a partner with him. That's what we call justification or salvation. That submits a person to the process of testing or correction. When you say yes to Jesus, what you're really saying is, I want to try following you, and I want you to evaluate that from time to time and correct me where I'm missing it. That's really what we signed up for at the time of justification. When we said, okay, I've sinned. I need a Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I want you to come and lead my life. What we're really saying to him is, I'm going to try to listen to you, do what you say, and the deal is you're going to correct a son, right? God corrects sons. That's a sign of being a son. If you didn't sign up for correction, you did not sign up for Jesus, okay? This is what this is really talking about. Now, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, let's read that.
But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts.
Okay, so this is Paul saying, we're approved by God, he tests our hearts. That's why the testing is unto approval, not unto rejection. And that's where a lot of times we get messed up. We start reading the Sermon on the Mount. We start hearing about repentance. Like, we start to become afraid of rejection. Repentance is not about a fear of rejection. Repentance is about approval. I repent because he wants me closer, not because he's mad at me for how far away I am. Does that make sense? It's a different mindset. What we call this is faith. Faith is believing God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Right? So when I repent, I'm repenting because I'm approved. Because I know if I rid myself of this thing that's trying to pull me away from him, he wants me close to him. It's a good thing. It's a positive thing. Does that make sense? Okay. So this testing is for approval, not disapproval. From its inception, our pursuit of love to be completed for real, it requires faith that God is primarily a lover, not a hater. We have to grow in this reality. Most people don't experience this idea that I am God's favorite all the time. Like, we actually would wrongly, very arrogantly think that that was arrogance. It's not. Humility is not thinking everybody's better than you. Humility is agreeing with God, and God says, I only made you. You're the only one I made. I made you because I want you. I like you. I like you just the way you are right now. I like you so much, I'm going to draw you more and more near to me, and I'm so holy, you're going to naturally want to be holy as you get closer to me. Does that make sense? Okay, so we have to understand that he's wooing us, not shooing us. Okay? Did I? Okay, now, I just quoted kind of Hebrews 11:6, where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to him must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Sorry. In the Song of Songs, we see the how of the Sermon on the Mount lived out in a story. Okay, so the Sermon on the Mount is like the nuts and bolts kind of blueprint of how. The Song of Songs is a story of somebody who did it, right? Prophetically, allegorically, before it was even possible to do it, is a picture of what Jesus would do. Now, just as the Sermon on the Mount tells us how to get ready for the end times, the Song of Songs teaches us how to rightly view the process in wisdom and love. We need both types of instruction. What I'm saying is, it's one thing to read the Sermon on the Mount and be like, okay, I can relate to that because it's kind of like A, B, C, and God wants me to do that stuff, so I'll, you know, read it, understand it, and then I'll go out and try and do it. I can relate to that because it's not so gooey and intimate, right? The Song of Songs typically would appeal to women more than men because of the nature of the way it's written. It's written in love, but we can't approach it that way. Because God has called us to the first commandment. Jesus, what Jesus defines as the first commandment. Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart. The Song of Songs is telling us how to love him with the whole heart. With the emotions, with the gooey. Right? We can't just love him with the strength part. We can't just love him with the mind part. Okay, tell me what you want. I'm going to do it. This is really the way he corrects the Ephesian church in Revelation 2. He says, You're doing all the stuff that looks like somebody who loves me, but you don't love me. You've left your first love. You think gooey's not cool. Like, but we have to embrace the fact that he feels this way. He feels affection towards us. He doesn't just like need us. He doesn't just like tolerate us. He doesn't just like have mercy on us. He actually wants us. He wants us. He wants to hear what it is we think and what it is we say. Now, we typically, when we get into the story, we're going to see one of the first off-ramps to wholeheartedly loving Jesus is wanting other people to feel gooey about us when we try to love him. So I get some revelation from him, and I want to tell people about it so that they will say, you're amazing. And he's like, that's short-circuiting the whole process. I want to tell you you're amazing and have it move your heart. I want to tell you what you sound like and have it move your heart to the point where I ruin you for everybody else's opinion. If I can do that, Jesus says, if I could do that, then you're safe from everybody else's opinion. But if you won't get safe from everybody else's opinion, the more I give you, the more corrupted you'll become. This is what happened to Solomon. This is actually what happened to Solomon. He got all the gooey from 700 wives and not Jesus, not God. I know, that's a lot of goo. Okay, so... Sorry. Let's read. Just as the Sermon on the Mount tells us how to get ready for the end times, the Song of Songs teaches us how to rightly view the process in wisdom and love. We need both types of instruction. Let's read Mark 12:29-31.
The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.
Now, in another passage, when he says that, he says, all the law and prophets hang on these two. This is actually expounding on the first and second commandment, as are all the other law and prophet passages. Okay, now, in order to do the first commandment, we must learn to embrace studying not just the power in our relationship with God or the theology of who God is. We must embrace learning his emotions, that gooey part. The Song of Songs is a large part of the Bible that teaches us to love God at the emotional or heart level. So don't shy away from it because it is fragrance, plants, and body parts. Don't shy away from it. Look through that and get to the place where you can feel loved by God. Because if you can't feel loved by God, you are very unsatisfied in your life. Nobody has an eternal capacity to love you, and you're made to live forever. So you need to plug into the only one who can love you forever. And that's the one who's outside of all of the boundaries of time and space. That's Jesus. We're actually made to need an eternal source of satisfaction. And there's no one on the earth that can eternally satisfy you. There's only the one who made you that can do that. So don't shy away from the gooey, ooey stuff of this. Like, just see through it. Talk to Jesus about it. Like, I found it very helpful to just say, when you start talking about heaps of wheat between the thighs, like, I don't like that. And then he starts to tell me why he wrote it this way, right? You want to know, why did he write it this way? It's important. And it's all incredibly symbolic and will actually give you a lot of information about how to be powerful in God. And that's what we want. We want to be powerful in God. Okay, now, the David, the man after God's heart, he was a student of God's emotions. He's the greatest king Israel ever had. He's one of the most feely sensitive people you're going to read about in the Bible. He killed tens of thousands of people, but he says, there's one thing I want to just gaze on your beauty, like to inquire, to ask you questions. I just want to talk to you, right? He's a student of God's emotions. So let's read Psalm 16:5.
O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot.
And then later he says, what he's saying is, you're my everything. Like, he talks to God this way. Like, we want to learn how to talk to God this way. You can't talk to God this way unless you hear him talking to you this way. You can say the words, but you can't really experience the love of it unless he gives it to you first. We love because he first loved us. So you want to talk to God this way, and you want to listen to God talking to you this way. It takes faith. It takes faith to believe that God likes you like this. It won't just like you. It's not like you're going to hear the audible voice of God say it to you, and then you'll be like, okay, I'm convinced he loves me. He actually wants us to believe what he says about us in his word. When you start to do this, you will start to hear it with your spirit more. But if you won't do that, if you're just like, it's just across the line, it's just too close, he won't make you cross the line. So you really won't get it by the spirit either. You just kind of live cold and hard. But if you're willing to say, you said it about me because it says it. It doesn't qualify it to any individual person. I'm going to believe it for me. I'm going to believe I'm your favorite. I'm going to believe that you want me, that when I just think about you, you like quiver for a second. You're just like, oh, he looked at me. Like, God feels that way about us. But are we willing to believe it? Are we willing to actually appropriate it as ours? If we do, we'll fall in love with him more and more. And that love means authority, revelation, and power, which is what we want. That's how we help the people all around us. If we skip that, we just try to help people, nobody's helped because nobody's really getting Jesus in it. Does that make sense? Okay, Psalm 11, or 16:11.
Oh, Lord, this one? No, the second. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Okay, now, there are four main characters in the Song of Songs. The first character is Solomon. He's a type of Jesus. Now, we can know that because the Bible decodes this itself. I'm not going to read all these passages because we just don't have time. The Shulamite, a picture of the bride-to-be. Shulamite refers to a girl from a town called Shunem. It's a town in Israel, and we'll get more into that in just a second. The daughters of Jerusalem. These are less mature believers who follow the Shulamite. So that you can think of this as her ministry. As soon as she says yes to Jesus or to Solomon, to like being with him, all of a sudden she starts to get a ministry. People start to say, we're going with you. If we want a ministry, we don't like go out and tell people, I'm an apostle, come follow me. We go hard after Jesus and people start to tell us what they think of us as. That's actually one of the first testings, is people trying to define you when all you're really trying to do is just be yourself with Jesus. As soon as you really start to try to be yourself with him, if I just want to be Tommy to God, there's always people that would be like, hey, pastor, hey, this, hey, that. They try to tell you who you are. Don't fall for that. That's like one of the first testings of somebody really chasing after God. Now, that doesn't mean you have to correct everybody. It just means you can't let that into your heart. I am Tommy. Like, that's what my mom named me, and that's what he calls me. And that's way more than apostle, pastor, prophet, teacher. Like, that's one individual defined role. When I'm just me, I could be a lot of things, right? I'm the one he made. Like, I don't even know what I am. That's what Paul said. I'm an apostle. I don't even know what I am, honestly. Okay, so the Shulamite, the daughters of Jerusalem, they're her ministry. The mothers and the brothers, these are her I think of them as to her peers in the church. Like they kind of see themselves at her level or slightly above. They're the elders in the church. And then the watchmen are the last characters in the story. They're the spiritual leaders, like the church authority in her life. We're supposed to find ourselves in the story. Now, we all deal with all of these characters. We all should be dealing with Jesus. We should all find ourselves in the story of the Shulamite. We should all actually have people that are looking to us for leadership. Like, what do you think about this? What do you do? How do you do that? Like, they want to know, how do you get close to God from us? And we all have a ministry. Even the youngest people in this room, they have a ministry. They have friends that are like, you're different. Like, you know, they need prayer. They come to you. That's a ministry. We all have peers in our church social group, and we all are under spiritual authority. So we can all relate to all of these characters. We're supposed to find ourselves in the story of the Shulamite as she's wooed by Jesus, or the Solomon is a picture of Jesus, and responds in a growing faith in her safety and his exhilarating plans for her to share all he owns. That's the point of the story of our lives and the story of the Shulamite. She's inheriting some really big tracts of land, right? His vineyards are going to be hers. And she's learning how to take care of them in the way that he does. That's what we're learning right now. We're learning to be kings and priests. And it only happens one way. Okay. Now, the greater the inheritance we desire, the greater faith is required to walk into it, because we got to get vision for it. The Song of Songs isn't about justification, which is assumed at the beginning. So this isn't about, like, the way to get saved. That's assumed at the very beginning of the story, that she's already in this relationship with Jesus. This is about how to get sanctified or set apart. Does that make sense? Now, we can find all the Beatitudes lived out in the story of the Shulamite. And the Beatitudes, I break down on page 4 of the notes. If you look, it's kind of color-coded. This is actually from something I taught a few years ago. I think we've talked enough about the Beatitudes that we won't go through them tonight. Yeah, we won't go through them tonight. Am I running out of time? All right. I've got 10 minutes? That's a ton of time. I thought you were saying I had like a minute left. All right, well, we're not going to do all the pages. Okay, so let's... Okay, got it. Let's look at the first three Beatitudes, because that's really chapter 1, page 4. Don't worry. I know what I'm doing. I feel like I got some leadership from the Spirit on this one. Okay. Page 4. You guys can hang in there another 9.5 minutes, right? Okay. David's over here laughing. I can't tell if I'm making jokes or if the Spirit's touching him. Okay, good. Beholding who Jesus is and who we are in his light. That's the poverty of spirit. Not being okay with that. Not just like being quiet about, I don't really forgive people. Someday I'm going to get to that, grit my teeth, hope it goes away, have a few good weeks, and then kind of come back to that. That's not mourning it. Being aware of our spiritual poverty, we have to actually do something with it. And we tell Jesus, I'm not okay, but I'm not forgiving. Change me, okay? That's the second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn. When he does change us, he always changes us if we tell him about it. We have to receive those increases in meekness. Blessed are the meek. Okay, now we're going to see that right here in Song of Songs chapter 1, these Beatitudes lived out. Okay, now the story, it begins, I'm on page 5, item S. The story begins with the Shulamite recognizing that she's focused on the wrong issues in learning love, and it ends with her, and in chapter 8, it ends with her awaiting the reward for standing in love even though she's been persecuted. She gets persecuted in chapter 5. She actually gets beat up by church leaders in chapter 5. Okay, but she's got this vision for this reward. That's the story that this is telling. There's ups and downs in the story. There's a turning point in chapter 5 where she starts to make it about Jesus, and as soon as she does that, she starts getting beat up by church leaders. You can expect that. If you're not getting persecuted for your faith, you're not there yet. Like, that doesn't mean you're not a believer. It means that you haven't gotten to the point where you'll say what he says, do what he does, not because of what he's telling you about you, but because of what you see about him. He becomes worth it. He becomes worth everything. It's like Jesus said, it's like a man who finds a pearl of great price and sells everything just to possess that pearl, or finds a treasure in a field and sells it all to buy that field. That happens for the Shulamite in chapter 5. And she says, I'm a garden enclosed, a locked garden. Let the north wind blow, let the south wind blow, whatever it takes to get me out of this thing. You come and do it. That's when her attitude starts to shift. So when we start to see the story this way, it brings life to the story, okay? But it starts with her recognizing, I'm in the church, but I haven't been focusing on me and Jesus growing in wholehearted love. I've actually been trying to do this stuff other people told me they wanted me to do, and now I'm starting to see they wanted me to do it for them, not for Jesus, okay? So Song of Songs 8:13-14, that passage I give you, this is actually describing the exact same reality that the book of Revelation is describing, okay? And I'll let you kind of mine that out on your own. But basically, at the end, the Shulamite says, he says to her, let me hear your voice. And she says to him, even so, come. Like, make haste, come. Same thing is being said in Revelation 22:7 and Revelation 22:16-17. Jesus says, keep the prophecy. That means make it yours. Like in the very beginning, he says, read it to the church. Let me hear your voice. And the bride and the spirit say, come, even so come. Okay, now item 3. This is the part I want to get to. And Sam said I have 7 minutes left. Cool, not quite. Okay. Draw me away. The Shulamite begins the song or the story. And Shunem, it actually has a meaning. This is what it means. The word Shunem, it means double resting. This whole thing is about resting. The entire book is about resting. Let's read Matthew 11:28-30.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Now, this is exactly what this girl in the story has been doing. She's been laboring in other people's vineyards. The sun has burned her. She feels dark. She feels less than when she's confronted with who Jesus is. And she responds in a way that gets her into a great adventure with Jesus. Okay, so I want to start reading Song of Solomon 1, verses 1 through 6 at the bottom of page 5.
The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am dark, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, but because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept.
Okay, now if you look up at verse 5, we see the Shulamite, she's looking for the rest of love. She's like, she needs this rest. She's like, oh, I know people that are pure in heart, they love you. And I want to know you like this. I'm dark, though. I'm not pure in heart, but I'm lovely. I know I'm lovely because you've drawn me into your chambers. So she says, and the first cry is, draw me away. She sees that the virgins love him. She wants to be pure in heart like them. And she just says, draw me away. And he brings her in right away. That's when she starts to become aware. Oh, I'm not everything that you made me to be. I'm not everything that I'm supposed to be. Okay, now the brothers, symbolic of the elders in her spiritual sphere, they've used her desire to work in the harvest to further their own ministry rather than connect her to the owner of the harvest or to Solomon, the Lord of the harvest. Now, second commandment, love, it's left her dark in heart, which is to say that she sees that she could be more lovely. This is spiritual poverty. This is the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. She's saying, oh, but she's not saying it to herself. And she's not saying it to her friends. She's saying it to the one who evaluates her loveliness. She's saying, I'm dark, but I'm lovely. This is mourning it, okay? This is spiritual poverty, and then she starts to mourn it. In verse 5, the Shulamite is addressing Solomon. She feels the truth. And we know this because she says, rightly did they love you? She's talking to Solomon. And then her next statement is, I'm dark, but lovely. So she's talking to Solomon. She feels the truth of her condition, but she also sees the truth of her initial interaction with Solomon. He brought her in. She believes that he's for her. This is the point. She sees her loveliness to him just by the way that he drew her in. We can all claim this as believers. He called us when we were in our darkest moment of being away from him. If he started there, he'll take us all the way as we repent. There's nothing we could do that he won't take. He saw the whole thing beginning to end before he ever called us. Misty Edwards sings this song. You knew what you were getting into when you called me. That's this. This is what it's talking about. This is the basis of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the basis of freedom from spiritual poverty, or the freedom of spiritual poverty. Like, there's freedom in just admitting who we are. If we believe our King is for us, we can be ourselves and let him change us. Now, she mourns her darkness before him, and in faith, she reaches for more of his heart. That's the next thing that's going to happen. She finds more confidence to be transparent with other believers when she's uncovered before him. So, if we find ourselves putting on a church face, it's because we're not really being real with Jesus. And you know when you're putting on a church face. You know if you're a different person when you're hanging out with your buds than you are when you're hanging out with church people. You're putting on a church face. You're actually being fake. You don't want to do that. You want to be real with Jesus. That will cause you to have confidence to be real with everybody around you. Okay, so Song of Solomon 1:7.
Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock.
Now, this is a reach. She's saying, I'm dark but lovely. Don't look at me because I'm dark. The sun is tamming. She's telling him why this has happened. And then her next statement is, tell me how to get more.
Where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions?
Now, Jesus, or Solomon in the story, assures her that she's lovely to him by calling her fair, most lovely of women. He would say the same to us. If we told him our junk and we're like, I want more, what he'll say to us is, if we tell him our junk and we say, but I know I'm still lovely to you and I want more of you, what he says to us is, let me tell you how to get more. Not, yeah, you do have a lot of junk and I'm surprised. I didn't realize I was getting into this with you. You're done. But we might laugh at that, but the truth is, this, when we start to teach holiness, generally, the thing is, it's all impossible. I can't do it. It's too much. Like, I just feel so negative about who I am because I keep hearing all these things he requires. That's because we're hearing it with the wrong heart. It's actually our faith problem. We don't believe he's for us. So when we hear the things that we're doing wrong, we run away from him and not to him. That's really what this is talking about. Does that make sense? There's so much more we're going to get into. I'm not going to take up any more time tonight, though. We'll pick this up where we left off. Abriel, can you come up?
Hey, Tom.
Yeah.
On the top of page 6, you have the black bold and the purple bold. Is there?
Yeah, I'm correlating it to other parts of the notes where I'm talking about the Beatitudes, and I'll get more into that next time we're together. Yeah. So we'll pick up right where we left off here. My point is to try and get us into the story. So if you want this to work, and I think you do, we need to take time and read the Song of Songs more. Now, I've done this a few times with different books. When I started to teach Daniel, I start to read the chapters over and over and over. And it might seem like it's a waste of time because you already know what it says, but it's just getting the language into our spirit. Then we start to catch the story. Then it starts to get interesting. We open our heart more, and it actually starts to work. But it is a process that takes some time to let it start to work in our hearts. So if you want that, I just want to pray for you, if you'll stand with me. I really feel like in the next 7 meetings, we're going to get refreshed in a way that we probably, some of us didn't even really realize we needed. And I really feel like it's not about good teaching, obviously, because I stumble over a lot of this stuff. It's about what Jesus wants to do with us right now. He really wants us to have grace to feel loved right now. Because, and I just hear him saying this over us right now, you've taken repentance seriously. He says there is a reward for repentance. There really is. And he wants us to taste the fruit of that wine. So I just ask that right now, Jesus, would you tonight, just in our hearts, would you start to work this story into our hearts? Would you start to, I just ask right now, just a grace to see ourselves the way you see us. I'm asking for dreams, Lord, and visions and words and phrases that just unlock our hearts to to not change anything right now. I just hear him saying that. Like, don't worry about what you got to change next right now. Just let me speak to your heart. Let me tell you how beautiful you are. Tell me that you believe that I like you. And I will tell you back how much I like you, why I like you. I just hear him saying that over us right now. So I just ask that, Jesus, would you move among us, increase our faith in who you are. Increase our faith in who you made us to be. Lord, help us to grab hold of those promises. Help us to read the Song of Songs just in faith, believing that you're going to reveal stuff to us in it. In Jesus' name, amen.